Well, if you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 116, and we will read through the whole Psalm. I'll be mainly looking at verses 1 to 4, but we'll read through the whole Psalm, starting at verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So as I said, we'll be mainly looking at the first four verses here. Now, Psalm 116, it does have an author, obviously, but we aren't told who actually wrote it. Some suggest that it may have been Jonah. Now, if you were to turn to Jonah, chapter 2, and we read his prayer when he was in the belly of the fish, we can see there are some similarities to the Jonah's prayer and this psalm, Psalm 116. I'm not saying that it was Jonah who wrote it, but it's a possibility that it could have been him. Now, we, as Christians, we have great reason or great cause, don't we, to love God. His mercies are new every morning. He has done great things for us. He has done amazing things for us. And of course, the greatest of those things is the gift of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us many other spiritual blessings and many other providential blessings, really, a family, a church family, friends, people we can talk to. And some of the great spiritual blessings really are, you know, his word, giving us the faith to believe his every word, trusting him, belief in him. Now, we are told that God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told that God is love. And also in that same chapter, it tells us a little bit later on that we love him because he first loved us. So we love him for all that he has done for us. Now, he has given us so many things. So we have great reason, great cause to love our God. Now, as we come to verse 1, and as we start looking through that, an interesting point here is how the psalm starts. verse 1 and verse 2. I'll just read through them. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. It's starting basically with like a summary. Now, we would generally put that sort of thing at the end. But according to what was done then, they put the summary of the account at the beginning. And if you look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, his prayer actually starts with, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. This is at the very beginning. This is before God has actually delivered him from the belly of the whale, or fish, as we're told. But he has the faith and the confidence to say that he, God, has answered him. Again, if we look at John chapter 11 and verse 41, when we read of the raising of Lazarus, Jesus prays before he actually raises Lazarus from the dead. And in that prayer, he says this. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. That's before he has actually raised Lazarus from the dead. He is thanking his Father, like Jonah is thanking God. The psalmist is praising God, is thanking God. So starting with the summary of the whole thing, I love because he has heard my voice, because he has heard my cry or my plea. It's the experience here of the psalmist and of Jonah, if he was the author or not, we don't know. And it should be the experience of you and me, if we are Christians. It should be the experience of Christians all around the world. No matter what we're praying about, big things, maybe small things, of course, the greatest of those things being our sin, praying or pleading for forgiveness. He has heard our plea. And if we come to God in faith and we believe, then we can know that he has already answered our prayers. So we can come and we can ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we can believe that we have forgiveness of those sins because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing that is, to be able to pray to God and know that he has already answered our prayers. Now in verse 1, we see someone calling out to God. But in verse 2, it says, because he has inclined his ear to me. Inclined, it's a word that means stretched out or bending down or leaning over. God bends down his ear to us. Now we can think of perhaps a father leaning over and listening to his child. Let's think of a particularly young child, a toddler maybe, speaking to his father about the things which they may be worried about, something that's happened, something that's concerning them. You can picture that little child looking up to his father and the father bending down and listening to his every word and being attentive. And that's how our Lord is to us as individuals, as Christians. He's willing to bend down his ear to listen to you and to me. Now, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that a holy God can be attentive to sinners like you and me. And he can do that because he's paid the penalty for our sins. He came and he suffered and died for our sins, didn't he? And now he will listen to us because of the merits of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing this, this should really encourage us all to call upon him. This is in verse 2, therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Because we know that God is willing to bend down his ear to hear us, that should encourage us to call upon him as long as we live. Verse 2 actually says, I will call upon him as long as I live. He's making a vow. Now, we're warned, aren't we, in the Bible about making vows or taking oaths. It's a very serious thing to do, to think of. Ultimately, because really, we're going to struggle to keep them. Only by God's grace can we keep those things. Now, the reason we want to take this vow maybe, or a vow like this, is because he has heard our cries. And he will hear our cries, or our pleas, our prayers. Which in the case of Jonah, we know how Jonah then was, after he'd prayed to God, God commanded that the fish would vomit him up out onto the land, which he did. So in a way, Jonah had great cause or a good reason to take this vow. Because he had answered his prayers. And for us, it's because we know that he has answered our prayers already. Because it is foreordained. God has already decided what the future holds. So whatever we pray for, we know that God has already answered our prayers. Maybe not in the way we would like or would expect, but he has answered them already. And it's an amazing thing to think of. If we move on to verse 3, it says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Pains of death. Death was very much before the psalmist. It seemed to him as if that there was no hope. Where it says pains, it's actually referring to like a band or chords showing that death is sort of almost wrapped around him. It's very much present there. He himself, maybe in the case of Jonah, couldn't see a way out of where he was. And the pangs of Sheol, or the distress of Sheol or hell, laid hold. Again, the psalmist felt as if he was in the grip of hell, just about to be lost. Now that, I can't describe how that would feel, but I mean, if we can imagine, that would be awful, an awful thing to feel, and to be in that situation must be to almost despair. And in his rebellion, he's come into great difficulty. Now, if we think of the life of Jonah, how he turned away from God. God commanded him to go to Nineveh, but he went the other way. He rebelled. And what has he done? It says, I found trouble and sorrow. Now, as Christians, we slip and we backslide, don't we? It's very much part of the Christian life. In some ways, I suppose you could say that, you know, we take two steps forwards and one step back. It's very much part of the Christian life to backslide. And here it says, I found the trouble and the sorrows. See, we find trouble. As fallen human beings, we tend to look for it. It's our natural desire, really, is to sort of find those things. Because of our sinful nature, we actually rebel against God. And we don't really spend our time in prayer and in thanksgiving and in reading his word as we should. We may do it to tick boxes. We may just give it maybe a token, read a token chapter, say a token prayer, and think we're doing a good job. But Charles Spurgeon was once asked, what's more important, reading the Bible or praying? Now he answered with another question. He said, well, you tell me, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Now, if reading the Bible and praying to our God is like breathing in and breathing out, so breathing in would be, I suppose, reading the word, and breathing out would be our praying to God, shouldn't we be doing it all the time? Because if we stop breathing, we would die, wouldn't we? So if we stop reading the Bible, if we stop praying, that would be because of unbelief, and we would be spiritually dead. But as Christians, we are to be constantly reading his word and praying to him. Now, I know that physically, that's nearly impossible, because we have to go to work, we have to earn a living, we have to support our families. But it doesn't mean that God's word can't be on our mind. We can read in the morning. We can think about what we've read throughout the day. And we can pray continually. We can pray all the time. And you know, if we do those things, which I know it's easy to say that we can do those things and must do those things. I know it's incredibly hard. But the more we do those things, the harder it is for the devil to get a foothold. And the harder it is for the devil to draw us away and to tempt us. Now, backsliding is a horrible thing to go through, isn't it? But we do. And it's always with us. It'll always be here while we are here on earth. It's part of the Christian life. And as Christians, we're told in the Bible that we will not have an easy life. We can't ever think that coming to Jesus will make everything right in our life. Well, it will, obviously, our sins will be dealt with, but it doesn't mean that we will have a life which is a doddle or a walk in the park, as some might be led to believe. We're not promised that at all, but what we are promised are trials and tribulations. And we are promised those. Jesus himself said that in the world you will have trials. You will have tribulations. We will go through these things, and there will be backsliding. But then our desire really must be, as in verse 4, it says, well, verse 3, at the end of verse 3, I found trouble and sorrow. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. You see, we must cry out to our God to deliver us from these, in the psalmist's case, pains of death, the pangs of Sheol. We must cry out to God to be delivered from sin, from our backsliding, from our own deceitfulness, really. But then remember what the psalmist says in the, at the beginning. We can rejoice, can't we? Because we know that God has already answered our prayers. Like I said earlier, maybe not the way we expect, but he has answered them. He may allow us to stay, to go through trials, tribulations, for perhaps longer periods than we would like. But we are told, aren't we, that these things are for our good. Everything is for our good. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God. No matter what we go through, as Christians, ultimately, I believe it's to bring us closer to him, to bring us more, to make us more like him, to, so that we would be conformed to Christ. That's what we should be, that's what's happening to us as we live our Christian lives. We are being made more like our Savior. Again, I'll just read the first two verses. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. It's incredible faith, isn't it? To believe that whatever we pray about in this life, God has already answered those prayers. Whatever we pray for a particular person, God has already answered that prayer. Whatever we pray for our nation, God has already answered that prayer. It may not be the things which we want, what we think will be best, but it will be for the good of his people, and it will be for the good of the church.